Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Jesus again predicts his death. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
So Jesus predicts his death a third time in Mark 10, 32 to 45. He's in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, Jesus predicts his death in each one of these. And it's a significant thing. This is not put into the Gospels just kind of ad hoc. Oh, Mark thinks, well, maybe I should put it in there three times. No, there is a very definitive stance that comes about this. Each time he also says that he will rise 3 days later. He is directing them to hope each time. Interestingly, I find it funny that when you actually open up the Bibles that we have, or most of the translations that I've looked at, the title of each passage is Jesus predicts his death a first time, a second time, a third time. It doesn't say Jesus predicts his resurrection, and yet we are a resurrection people, and hallelujah is our song. And I suspect for those living in the moment with Jesus, they missed the fullness of what was being said. They heard Jesus say, "I must die," and at that point their brain went clunk and fell apart, and they just couldn't fathom that Jesus would be dying, and that he would be hung and raised up high. No, that's not what's going to happen. And Peter jumps into this. No, Lord, I will not let that happen to you. You see, the disciples just didn't understand. And then we have good old James and John looking at Peter and Peter's denials, Peter getting rebuked, and they go, "Now's the time. Now's the time. Jesus, can we come sit at your right and left hands? Can we be your leaders of the future with you? Can we be the wisdom in your right and left ears? Can we lead this group of disciples with you?" Because I think they're looking at Peter going, Peter's not doing a good job of it. Their arrogance is interesting. And yet Peter's boldness and yet getting humbled is also interesting. Jesus teaches them that they have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow. And that the first must be last in receiving, just as those as receive children in his name. You know, it's beautiful imagery that he is using here. And today Jesus teaches that to be great, they must become servants. To be first, they must become slaves. And that he came to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. He's not missing the mark here in what he's telling them, but they're not hearing everything that they need to hear because they're getting stumped by this whole thing of, what do you mean we become the servants? People are coming to hear you. People are coming to have life given them to them by you. You are the leader. They don't get servant leadership. But there's a few things we can glean from this little cheeky passage today that just blesses us, I think. First, we only hear what we want to from God, even when he repeats himself. The second thing is, humility is a choice. And the third thing is, do what you're gifted to do. And you might think, oh, but let's just have a look at this passage, hey? When I said we only hear what we want to hear, in the passages, in these passages, we often read that Jesus is predicting his own death, which is true. However, we're missing the rising in what is said, and its whole tone changes. We miss the resurrection statement so often. I think it just, as Christians who possibly have read these passages over the years, it kind of goes, oh yeah, well, you know, it's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to die. And for people, that's significant. But I actually think it's more significant that he says, and I'm going to rise again. He speaks of the hope of salvation. He speaks that salvation is nigh. He speaks that resurrection is there. He speaks that he is the sacrifice. He speaks that he is the atonement of sin for the world. He speaks of a connection to God, brothers and sisters. See, Jesus knew his purpose. And his purpose was to come and bring salvation to the world, not a revolution to the world. Well, it's a spiritual revolution. But it was salvation that was at his heart of everything he came to do. He came as that sacrificial lamb for our sin, for the spiritual healing of the world. Everyone will die, brothers and sisters. Every single one of us will die. And Jesus conquers the spiritual death that we've had. His resurrection is unique, as is his ascension into the heavens. See, only Elisha is really also ascended into the heavens, but he did not die and rise again first. So when Jesus is compared to the Old Testament prophets, and when they're comparing him to what he says, when they're comparing him to how he heals and restores and does miraculous signs and wonders, and then they're comparing him against Elisha and Isaiah, all these, Moses, they compare him to Abraham, they're comparing him to everything. But none of them have died and risen again. None. So even the passage titles only, as I said, mention the predicting of his death and not his predicting of his resurrection. You know, and maybe we change that. Maybe we get that. Well, we ring him up and say, "Can you change it?" Because it's very unhelpful. But I think that this is something that we as people, we must die to our sin and rise again to newness of life through Jesus Christ. Amen. We must die to our sin and rise again to newness of life through Jesus' death and resurrection for each one of us. It's a most beautiful thing. The second aspect of this, and I don't think we actually, I'll go back to that, I don't think we like to hear. I think we selectively hear what we want to hear from God so often. We don't want to hear the correction. We don't want to hear the news or the direct giving that he might have for us or the directions he might have for us if it means that they're awkward for us. Or if they're not exactly what we want. See, I think we want to be prescriptive to God. Even in our prayers, we're prescriptive to God. You know, God, heal this person, and we'd like it done this way. God might be saying, but hold on a second. Hold on. I want to heal them, but I'm going to do it a different way. And so we sometimes don't listen to everything God has to say, or we're very selective. Humility. The second thing I wanted to raise was, humility is a choice. And so into this story today, enter James and John. And as I've mentioned in earlier sermons, there's grumblings and discussions in the disciples' ranks at different times. And here they are. They step forward lacking, I think, humility. Wanting the place of leadership and authority from Peter, who is the rock, the builder of the, and Jesus is going to build his church, and he's had these interactions with Peter down at Caesarea Philippi, where Hades, the gates of Hades have been, and he's at the most foul of hell places. He's had that conversation with the disciples there, and he's had this engagement with Peter. That was at the first prediction of his death, and then and so we have these different times where Peter, he gets some things right, and then he gets some things horribly wrong. But each time Jesus uses it as, he doesn't sit there and say, right, I've had enough, Pete, get out, right? Give me a new person. He sees the heart of the man. He sees the heart of Peter. And he knows he's got the right guy. And the guy can make mistakes, but he can also be taught. But into this whole place, James and John have missed that Peter can be taught. And so they come forward lacking a little bit of humility and wanting the place of leadership. They want the right and left hands of Jesus. They want to be there. The disciples at this time, they kind of remind me of two church leaders I knew 30 odd years ago. One of the most strange arguments that I heard and was between these two church leaders. And it was very quite awkward to be a person standing there as this argument went on. And it got a little tad feisty even. And after 20 minutes, one of them uttered this statement that, I kid you not, was the most profoundly funny statement I've heard. And he turned to this other guy, this other ordained minister, and he says, well, at least I'm more humble than you. Yep, at least I'm... Oh my goodness. Church leaders say the darndest things. And James and John, I think, they're coming up and I think they lack a little bit of humility. They step up and they want the seats either side of Jesus, those closest to Jesus, those who give the words of advice, those who are seen as preferred by Jesus, those who step in if something goes wrong or Jesus needs to step away. And they knew this. They knew this, that they wanted these right and left-hand seats. And it appears that they believe that they are the wisdom and leadership options that Jesus needs. Jesus knows their heart as well. Oh, they're good men. They are. But are they the right men? And Jesus challenges them. You don't actually know what you're asking for. You don't know. Their lack of humility stops them hearing what Jesus is really telling them. You know, and so... At that point, you could say a little bit of arrogance has prevailed and they've actually missed the mark. There's another clue to their arrogance, possibly. In verse 41, when the disciples heard this, they became indignant with James and John. That's right, they were angry with James and John, and rightly so. Jesus has led them, gifted and taught them all together. They're a team. They're a unique team all together. None is greater, none is lesser. All are part of the team. All are gifted to work in that team. And what they're trying to say is, we're above the team. And this is where Jesus humbles them. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, these two little verses from 43 to 45, three little verses, are the words that have been uttered so often in so many different contexts and places in the church for years. Whoever wants to become great must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must first be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There is a call to be. To be. There are so many terms used as to how we are to act as Christians in the Bible. Paul says he goes from being a servant to a bondservant to a slave for the gospel. It's a very similar image to what Jesus has just given, amen. So he goes from being what he thought was a servant, then he realized he becomes an indebted servant and then becomes a slave, someone with no rights. But in saying that, that is the point he also points out, where he is most content and happy and able to do exactly what his Lord and Master wants him to do. Other words that are used about us as Christians are, we're ambassadors of Christ. That's right, we're God's or Christ's representative here on earth. We're the hands and feet of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I could go on. But being part of Christ and his family humbles us to the servants of the world, to be servants of the world. That's what it does. Being part of his family just humbles us to be servants of the world. We're all empowered by God with the exact same Holy Spirit. We're all given forgiveness at the exact same amount. That is, the amount that says, you are redeemed. That's it. It's all equal. The third thing is, that we get from a little challenge in this passage though, as we move on from that little bit of arrogance and challenge by the boys, is do what you're gifted to do. James and John desired to be the new leadership, but Jesus did not see this in them. He knew they had some forms of leadership gift, but he didn't see them as the leader. One of the greatest struggles in the church is people trying to be what God hasn't called them to be. It'd be like a person who can't sing in tune, desiring to just always be in the choir. A person who has no interpersonal skills, desiring to be the head of pastoral care. That's right. See, there's two sides to a coin when it comes to church and how we engage. Side one is the gifted and talented and being willing to serve. So if you are gifted and talented, you must be willing to serve. And if you're willing to serve with your gifts and talents, then that side of the coin is fulfilled. The second side of that coin, though, is for those in leadership, the elders, the deacons, the ministers, the church leadership, the church council, is tapping into the side one folk to get them to step up. So we have people who are gifted and talented, and we have the leadership, and the leadership knowing which is the right gifted and talented people to be stepping up at the right time. Now, if this group, the gifted and talented, say, we're not willing to serve, then mission and ministry comes to naught. But if they're willing to serve but they're not used, then mission and ministry come to naught. Let's keep that coin flipping over. If you're a side one person where you're not in leadership and you just got the gifts and talents, just remember that being willing to serve when God calls you forward is the most important thing. You know, I've found people have more excuses than a willingness to go and make disciples or to serve. The main going, I said this in a sermon recently, the main going I see Christians doing it is not into the world, but rather going to church. We're going to church. We're going to Bible study. We're going to music practice. Jesus said, go into all the world to make disciples of all nations. And these Christians sit there, what do you mean? We've got to go to church, Nick. We've got to be willing. There has to be a willingness to make disciples and to serve. I've heard people say to me, it's not the right season for me. Sure, when is the right season? It's just not now. When will it be? I don't know. So have you ever really worked out when the right season is, or is this just an excuse? I actually think people have lots of excuses. I actually know of a person who was very gifted in one of our churches. Musically gifted beyond many. A very gifted musician. And I remember the church leadership saying, we don't have any musicians to play in church this week. And they said, well, you better use recorded music. You what? You can play a piano, you can play an organ, you can play a guitar, but you won't play in church? Oh no, I only play for my own pleasure. I've heard people who've turned around and said to me, there are probably others better suited to this than me. Or, I couldn't do that. I need more training. I need more theology. I really need to hear the call myself, because why would God talk to you and not me? I'm not like Paul, I've heard people say. Again, no, and neither were the disciples. The disciples were not like Paul. Jesus chose fishermen, zealots. Not exactly a standard, a tax collector. Not exactly the standard, yep, they're the ones I'm going to pick. God has so much he can do with you. That's right, God has so much he can do with you. As broken and as unworthy as you think you are, God loves you, and he has empowered you with his very own spirit. Remember, Jesus didn't choose the best of the best to be his disciples and to start his new church movement. He chose real people with real lives, with real problems and real challenges. And you know what? We see that portrayed in the scriptures time and again. Side two of that coin for the leaders. Now, as leaders, you need to look for the gifts and talents and not just the willing in the church. There are a couple of people who are always going to be willing, but they might not be the gifted and talented people for that gig. Don't let the church become a place where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Let it be the place where 80% of the people are doing 80% of the work or 100% of the work. There's always going to be a few people who aren't engaged in the life of church or in the life of ministry and mission in your church, and that's okay. But let's make sure that as many as are willing, as many as are able, as many as have heart to do it, are given that opportunity. See, if we don't, if we just let it be the 20% doing 100% of the work, then what then happens is you create gatekeepers in a church, and they're never helpful. They can be a real challenge for the church, amen? And the blessing I have at Mount Cola, I got to say this, the blessing I have at Mount Cola is we have so many different people doing beautiful things. It's a great season to be in church at Mount Cola. It's a great season to see so many people using their gifts and talents. And yeah, that we see new people stepping up at different times and new people stepping into new roles. And it excites me. It excites me. I rarely, though, go and tap people on the shoulder and say, can you do this? Because I find it awkward. And probably that's me not doing what I'm actually preaching in this sermon. The job of the leaders, though, is to equip and encourage those who approach to step into a role. We have to do that. We have to give them guidance when you can and if needed. Some folk like guidance and others have their eyes on the prize and are ready to go from the get-go, and it's just beautiful. The best thing I say to my church at the moment is let's use an apprenticeship model. So if you're doing something in the church, who's the person who replaces you when you go on holidays or if you get unwell? Who's the person who can just step straight into that role, be the apprentice? Leaders, make sure you do not just do it yourselves. That's another big challenge for our church. If you're in leadership in any church, anywhere, don't just do it yourself. You know, God knows He has given us a diverse body of believers here who all have different gifts and talents. When they are all used well, the body grows and is strong. And yes, I get it. It may be easier for you to just do it yourself, but it's not going to be as blessed for the body. True. It's not going to be as blessed for the body because someone who actually might have the right gifting and talents for what needs to be done is disheartened rather than encouraged. So back to Jesus. What's he say? Well, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And he does it 3 times. And I'm not doing it for me, but for the benefit of creation, that salvation would come to all who call on my name. He was a servant leader from the start and gives a great example to us as the church in how to serve and love our community. This week, hear everything God is saying to you. He uses the scriptures, elders, friends and family. Be humble. It's a choice. It is a choice. And use your gifts and talents to bless God in and out of the sanctuary. Amen. In and out of the sanctuary. Have a blessed day.